Hi folks, slightly different this morning. I'm talking into Andrew's phone, so it's slightly different to what we expected. Sorry there's no worship. You know what though? God still hears the song in our hearts, the songs in our spirit, regardless of what's going on. So thank you, Andrew. I really want to say a great big thank you to the media team. They are working so hard here. They are amazing. And you know, no matter what gets thrown at them, they just keep smiling, they keep helping us, and they just keep trying to do their best. Thank you, guys. So here we go. I've got one speaker with a phone on it so that you can actually hear and see me. And then I've got another little stand here with what I want to share on. And I keep wanting to look at the big screen over there, which is what we've got used to, but I'm looking at you this way. So welcome. It's a really, really great day. I know it might feel a bit strange because it's in sort of into our second, third lockdown, and yet God knows. Okay, I'm just having a few technical reminders. Actually, I can look over there, but I need to speak into here. Is that right? Okay. So I'm going to try and multitask. Apparently for us ladies, that's not too difficult, but I think I'm doing a little bit more than a multitask. Oh, now they've turned it off completely, so I can't see it, but that's fine. Okay, so this is the second in our Built to Last series, and it's called The Father's Heart. And this week I really felt that I needed that piece. I'm a teacher in a secondary school, spent several weeks getting ready for a really busy sort of back into school with lots of lessons to get sorted and planned, only to find out on Monday that actually it's all changed again. And yet I know how I have hope, and I have a loving Father. And I just felt that Isaiah 40 verse 31 was very apt. And it says in Isaiah 40 verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord, and some versions say those who trust in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And when I saw that, and there was a picture that I'd found of an eagle that was sort of flying really high, and I thought the perspective that we get when we are close to God, as we draw near to him, is amazing. It changed that perspective of being in the middle of everything to being over it, which is what God is. And it's just, wow, that is so great. I am so thankful that I have a loving Heavenly Father. So I could be anxious, I could be shaken, and at times I feel like that. And yet it's sometimes a choice. I have a choice to focus on what I'm actually doing and how I do it, because I can run into the arms of God. I can be in his presence. I can draw close and have a virtual hug. How many of those have we had these days? I can pour out my heart to him. I can hear his comforting words. I get a different perspective and I feel peace. Amen. So in this series Built to Last, which is based on foundations, I think we're praying for revelation, strengthening, to dig out the lies that are in our lives, the roots that disturb us, that create a really rocky foundation. And anything built on wrong thinking that is not truth can collapse. We can waver and struggle in our faith, and at this time we need the real deep knowledge. And in that way we can be filled to the measure with God's love that Tim spoke about last week. And in Ephesians 3 verse 18 to 19, then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant, and I want to overemphasize, extravagant love that's poured into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. I'm having a few technical directions. I'm beginning to feel that I'm just going to stop a minute to get sorted. Okay. Right, thank you. I think I've got it. Looking at that camera there. Thank you. Have we got that? I'm looking at this camera here and I'm trying to read my notes, so you might guess, oh, it's not pretty. I do apologize. Anyway, there we go. We will try our best for what it is. Oh, then I can see it on. No. So is that what people say? Okay. Okay. We'll try our best either way. Anyway, I'm going to read that again. That you will be empowered to discover what every Holy One experiences, the great magnitude, the strength of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions, every single dimension. How deeply intimate, let that just soak into your spirit and heart this morning, and far-reaching is his love, our God's love, our Father's love. How enduring and inclusive, it's for everybody. Endless love. There's no restriction. It's endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. I can't understand it. You probably can't understand it. I don't need to. I just believe and have faith. And it's the extravagant love that pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Amen. Amen. So that's what Tim was going through last week. That fullness, that filled to the measurement of God's love. And that's what we want to see. That's what we need to actually get us through this time. That's what we need to tell people about so that they understand why we have peace, why in times of struggle we can have faith to see us through, because we know a loving God. Amen. And some of you might be there saying, well, I've had really poor experiences of my own father, of parenthood. And you know what? I totally identify with that because so did I. And yet I've learned, I know that I can trust God regardless of whatever else has been going on in my life. So my parents got divorced when I was about six months old. Apparently, I don't remember any of this, I was kidnapped by him when I was just a couple of months old. I think at some point he'd shot a rifle through the window. So really not the best of sort of father relationships. And I always remember at Christmas time, he'd ask me, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your present? And I'd say to him, I want a Cindy, or I want a Tiny Tears. And you know what he got? Scalextric, and I remember a sort of like a strange golf toy, which my brother loved both of them. Needless to say, I didn't. And so many broken promises. That whatever he said, I just never got it. And yet, throughout all of that, I knew there was something better. And I do remember at times he'd take us out and have us for the afternoon. And generally, we were kept leaving left in the car. It was quite a small sports car. And I was just sitting at the back thinking, it's pretty cold. When's he coming back? But I know that God is not a father who's like that. He's not a father that leaves you when you don't want to be there in the cold. He draws you on. He is inclusive. Okay, so actually having a poor experience of parenthood in your life before is not an excuse. That foundation can be made completely solid, completely strengthened, and really strong for your life. But somebody one day told me that actually God loved me, and I'm thinking, this is a bit strange. No one's ever told me God loves me. I've always felt of him as a sort of headmaster that's going to really tell me off for all the list of wrong things I've done in my life. So that was my view, and yet I know that is wrong because he's a loving God. He disciplines us, but he disciplines us for the right reasons. And someone actually said I could have a relationship with him, a good relationship with God as a heavenly father. It's like, really? Are you sure about this? And they showed me, and God, by his Spirit, he revealed his love to me. And I am so thankful for that. And if any of you are listening this morning and you're thinking, I'm not sure, do you know what? God can do it this morning. God can do it for you right now. Amen? Okay. I did ask Tony yesterday, oh, how many minutes have I got? I wasn't expecting to have quite an hour, but it's quite fun, really. Okay. So it took revelation by the Holy Spirit into my mind and my heart that God loved me. And he loved me enough, actually, to let Jesus, his son, die in my place. It's like, wow, I really can't understand that, but that's what he did. And it was through belief that Jesus died for me and took away my sins, so there wasn't any list of condemnation or judgment, and I could actually walk into the arms of God, sit on his lap, have a great embrace, have a chat with him, have comfort from him in full assurance. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, it says, we have boldness through him, through Jesus, and free access as kings. So we have free access as kings into the throne room of God. It's like, wow. Free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence, assurance in Christ's faithfulness. And you might be listening to this and think, I don't have that assurance to walk into the throne room of God. Do you know what? Take a step and another one, and you'll get there because God is waiting with his arms open wide. So talking of God waiting with his arms open wide, we are going to look at a parable. I bet you're already there where you think we're going to go with this. And it's the parable of the lost son. It's called the prodigal son in some cases. And actually, you know, the meaning of the word prodigal is prodigiously extravagant and reckless. And it's like, wow, prodigal, prodigiously extravagant and reckless. And Jesus is talking to an audience with two different types of people, the Pharisees and the priests who knew the law. They had all the background. They obeyed everything. And then on the other side, you have the tax collectors and the sinners. And they were just sort of out for a good time, looking after themselves, doing what they wanted to do. So two sort of opposites on the one hand. And that's where we come in with Jesus talking to his audience. Going to do a little book launch here, not my book, but it's a really, really excellent book by Timothy Keller, The Prodigal God, the prodigal, that reckless, that extravagant love of God. And I found some of the notes online last weekend, and I thought, wow, that is just so good. So I actually ordered the book. It came on Wednesday. I haven't quite finished it, but it's been so helpful in actually looking through that. I'm going to put those notes onto the Facebook page later on, and it can go out in notes so you don't need to miss it. But it just really helps understand that Father heart of God. So if you've got your Bibles with you, which you should have hopefully, Luke 15 verse 11. If not, get your device out and get it working. I'm sorry, whose device am I working on here? Is it yours, Andrew? I've got Andrew's device. He's got his Bible. It's okay. Okay, so Luke 15 verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. And his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now, to the audience that were listening, this would have been absolutely awful, because basically that youngest son was saying, I want you dead. I want what's going to come to me when you die, and I want it now. So effectively, it's like, I don't care about anything that's community, that's got any sort of restrictions to it, that I'm going to have to be responsible for. I just want my inheritance, and I want to run off now and just please myself. And his dad did it. He gave him that will. That's what he wanted. So he must have sold some of his land, because that's where he would have got the money for the estate and the inheritance from. And if you actually think about that father as he's doing that, how much it must have actually hurt him to sell some of the inheritance that he'd had from his family, what he was going to hopefully have passed on to his children. It's like, I want it now. I don't care about your feelings for it. I just want it now. And sometimes these days we have an instant desire for gratification, that this is what I want now. This is what I want in my life. This is what I'm going to do. And that was the attitude of the youngest son at the time. And then in verse 13, a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. He probably had a great time, loved it, had lots of friends, probably went even quicker. But about the same time as his money ran out, there was a great famine that swept over the land. And he began to starve. And I was thinking about this, he began to starve. I'm fortunate to say that I've never really felt that sort of real starvation. But when I think about starvation, I must be thinking about the fact that there was an emptiness in his core, there was an emptiness, a void in his stomach, in his very being, that he could not actually fill. And they often say that people who don't know God have what they call a God void, that there's something in them that just needs to be filled. And that was the place that the youngest son had got to, in this place of famine. And I also think that these days they're saying that we don't have enough hugs. We don't. Virtual hug. And I think there's a place of famine, of that closeness, of that community that we are experiencing and going through. A famine of touch, of closeness, of fellowship. So we'll see what God's going to do. Okay, so we've got the youngest son. He's taken all his money, he's run out of money, and he's in a place of famine. And he persuades, this is verse 15, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Now, to the audience that Jesus is talking to, some of them are Jews, it's like, that is just a real no-go area. That is the pits. That is the lowest of the low. So it just helped to emphasize how low it had actually brought the youngest son. And he became so hungry. There was a desire, there was a need, there was a passion building in his core that I need more, I need something. Eventually, even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. How desperate was he? And yet nobody gave him anything. Nobody was bothered. Nobody was concerned about him. He knew he was on his own. And yet he thought, there must be more. And in verse 17, the youngest son finally came to his senses, and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I'm dying of hunger. I have a need. He recognized that his life was unmanageable. And he said to himself, I am personally powerless to improve it. And I think some of us these days, we might have friends to actually get to the point where we are personally powerless to improve our lives, to improve our situation, to improve how we're feeling physically, mentally. Okay? So the son had a plan. And he said, I will go home to my father. So he has an inclination to return, a longing to go back with family, to be where he should be, thinking about the good times and the potential that could be there. He feels guilty, however, because he knows he had done something wrong. He knows he had treated his father unworthily, that he hadn't been kind, he hadn't given him any respect. And he knew his attitude was wrong, and he knew or felt he was going to be judged. So he decides he should only be a servant. And in verse 18, he decides to say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And he was condemning himself. He felt he was going to be judged. He felt he wasn't worthy. And sometimes we can be like that. That was exactly how I felt when I used to think about God, that I wasn't worthy, that I was going to be judged. And yet, how wrong was I? So he says, I'm going to go back to my father. And he sets off. And in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father must have spent days, nearly all of his time, just standing there watching, waiting for his son. And he sees his son coming. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And that's God's father heart for us today. It is filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. He didn't stand there all dignified and I'll wait for my son to approach me. He ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and kissed him repeatedly. But equally, the fact that the son then says to his father again, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And this little section is repeated from earlier on, and it's like God is making a point that we feel like that, but it's not the reality when we go back to our father. Because his father said quickly to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. The father was bringing everything that he could to his youngest son who just disgraced him, made him sell off his land, and yet he still really loved him and was giving him everything he had. That was showing that everything was restored. Unmerited grace and favor shown by the father. And the father goes on to say, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And it was like, wow, what a party. What a noise that must have been. Kill the fattened calf. Just before we get to that part, though, I wanted to talk about those, the significance of the gifts that the father gave to his son, to his youngest son. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And if you think about it, this was a poor, penniless son that must have walked a long distance. He must have looked really destitute. And his father says, bring him the best robe. Not just bring an old one while he looks so dirty and we get him cleaned up. Give him the best one. Lavish on him that exuberance, that extravagant love. That's the prodigal God and the prodigal son. And it's a demonstration of complete approval, love and mercy and protection and benefits of being a son, not a servant, as this youngest son thought he would be, but a son. And it's also the father's transfer of the prime inheritance, actually. And in the olden days, there was so much significance based on what was sort of being done and the traditions. So actually giving the youngest son his best robe meant that he had the whole inheritance. He was the first one to receive. Nothing, he didn't get second best, he got the best. Then put a ring on his hand. And long ago in those days, presenting a ring to someone was a sign of great affection. His love was restored and a symbol of authority, wealth and dignity. This father wasn't just putting things onto his son or giving him things to make him feel better. They were significant. They had authority. They were symbols that not only the son would know, but the rest of the people, the rest of the community, and the people that are listening to this. That he had the authority back. He was in a place of dignity. And then finally, put sandals on his feet. The prodigal would have returned home probably without anything on his feet, which is what servants and slaves would do because he was so destitute. Therefore, when the father ordered shoes to be brought out and put on the prodigal's feet, he said for the third and final time that the prodigal, the youngest son, was not to be treated as a servant, but as a son with all the entitlements. And you know, that's what God does for us. He doesn't want us to feel that we have to be servants. He doesn't want us to feel that we have to work and earn our way into his good books to receive benefits. We are sons and daughters of the living God. He gives us the full benefits, each and every one of us. Nothing is held back. He loses his dignity for us. So that's the story of the youngest son, the prodigal son, who wanted everything, didn't have the value of it, went off and squandered it, and the prodigious love of the father when he came back. Extravagant, reckless, overwhelming love of the father. So they're having a party, the fattened calf, the ring, The robe and the sandals have been given to him. He's back to his status and even higher. He now gets the main part of the inheritance. And I love it in verse 25, meanwhile. So you know when you're reading the Bible and it says meanwhile that there's something going on in the background that we haven't really thought about. And it says, meanwhile, the oldest son was in a field. Now, the party's going on. They know that the son's back. They've managed to kill the fattened calf, cook it and eat it. The party's happening and it's like, oh, what's all this then? You know, you can imagine the attitude, but you can imagine how far the eldest son was. And it says in verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He probably hadn't heard it for a while. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. At which point you'd think the older brother was really excited, like, that's great. But equally, I do wonder why the older brother wasn't a bit closer to actually hear the party. But that's a whole other issue, isn't it? And in verse 28, it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. He became angry. That shows you some of his attitude. He wasn't really pleased. He wasn't really thankful. He became angry and isolated, aggravated. And his father actually has to go out to him. He doesn't go in and speak to his dad. He stands outside. So his father, once again, in his culture, would have expected to, he would have been the one that you'd go to speak to. But he actually goes and speaks to him. That's not what the fathers usually do in that culture. But that's what God does to us. He puts himself out of his zone of where he should be to find us. So he goes to the older brother. And the older brother answered his father, look, you can imagine it now, the attitude. All these years, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. So the eldest son, although he's been the oldest, the only one that was left, he was slaving like a servant. He wasn't close to his father. He was probably equally distant in relationship with his father as the other son. So he had arrogance. He had this is what I deserve. And yet that's not the attitude that we should have, because actually if we had what we deserved, then it would have been us on the cross and not Jesus. We deserve the condemnation. We deserve to suffer. We deserve to pay the sacrifice. So anything that comes from, I deserve this or I deserve that, doesn't really get us very far in the kingdom of God, because actually we don't get what we deserve. We get the ring, the robe and the sandals. We get the goodness. We get the benefits. We get the abundance, the extravagance of God. So as soon as we start talking about what we deserve, we're on the wrong footing. We're being proud. We're not being humble. We're being servants. We're not being sons. So he felt he was aggrieved. He was alienated. He was angry. He certainly didn't feel the love of working in relationship with his father. He was like a servant, and yet God and that father wanted sons. He was resentful and arrogant. And the father says, having gone out, having left the party, having left the side of his beloved son that he's just got back. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the father was so thankful. The gifts he gave him, the ring, the robe and the sandals were so extravagant. So such a great sign of the authority that he gave back to his son and more, the double portion that the youngest son received. But the older brother was feeling like a servant, like a slave, and he was really not in a good place. He was as far apart as the other son probably had been at some point. And you know, I was thinking how much more thrilled that father would have been if the eldest son had been there as well and said, I'll go and give him the ring, the robe, and the sandals. How much that would have thrilled the father's heart with that attitude of the eldest son, the older brother, of look, here it is, have it everything, because we're so glad to see you back. And that equally can sometimes be our attitude with young Christians, people who are just coming into the faith. And that's what Jesus was saying when he was talking in front of the Pharisees and the priests. Your attitude of you do everything right, you follow all the laws, and yet show no compassion to those people who are sinners. You show no love to them. He was making a direct comparison between the sons in the parable and the two types of people that he was talking to. So we have a celebration. The father's called to restore lost brothers and sisters, to love them, to help them ensure that they have the full inheritance that he has for them. And in this parable, we have a story of two sons and one father. The father is God. And God, in his grace, he gives us the robe. Security, comfort, authority. The ring, dignity. Sandals, that's your worth. And both sons at one point were equally distant to the father in different ways. The eldest son was serving out of duty as a servant, but he didn't really have a valued close relationship or appreciate what he actually already had. The youngest son didn't value the relationship with the father and his family. He went off, he found himself in a place of famine, but felt an emptiness that needed to be filled. And yet he expected to be judged and condemned, but he was welcomed back with the ring, the robe, and the sandals. And it may well be that today, in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits, there is an emptiness for whatever reason, and God wants to fill it. He wants us to just turn to him, go back to that place of comfort and security and say, I'm here. I am here to cover over your sins. I am here not to condemn you, but to love you and to give you your full inheritance, to realize what you are worth, to realize what I want to give you in the spirit, that victory, that authority. And I just want to pause a minute while we think about, is that where we need to be? Do we need to come back to God and just say, God, I need to be filled again, filled to that measure of God's love, filled with everything he has for that strength, that victory? Or it may well just be that we've been thinking about what type of son are we? Have we gone off and done our own thing? Are we too busy trying to reach God and impress him by serving and obedience that actually we're not close to him? We don't have that relationship. We can't go and just talk to him and have a cuddle. And we had a lovely time in our prayer last Sunday, and there was a song that was played, and it talked about a big sloppy kiss from the Father. And you know what? That's what he wants to do. He wants to gather us in our arms, have a celebration, and give us a really big sloppy hug, because we're his children. And some of us are really struggling at this time, and we just think we cannot approach him because our foundations are not strong, because our foundations are not rooted in what they should be. And that is why this series is important, to get us back to strength, to get us back knowing our place, and not just our place, our inheritance, the victory we have, the authority that we have. In Romans 8, verse 15 to 17, it says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. We are sons and daughters. We're not slaves. And we cry, Abba, Father. And it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have a double portion. We have that inheritance. that authority that God gives to us because Jesus died, because we believe that he died to take our sins, to bring us back to him, restoring the relationship revealed through Jesus, to make us into the likeness of Jesus. That son that has the wisdom, that son that is close, that son that spends time. I'm just going to say that again. The revelation that Jesus brings, the restoration that Jesus brings, and that conversation that brings us into the presence of God, right into his throne room. Amen. And to some extent, this is where I was going to finish. And I was just going through it yesterday, sort of tweaking bits and changing it here and there. And I was suddenly thinking about this lockdown and thinking, what's it going to be like when we can actually all come together and hug, and that emptiness of not having true fellowship is just going to be met and filled? And you know what? I was suddenly thinking about one of my favorite verses from Malachi, verse 4, and I turned to it. And in Malachi 4, verse 1, it says, "Watch now," the Lord Almighty declares, "the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. The proud and wicked will be burnt up like straw. Like a tree they will be consumed, roots and all." It's quite a hard message. But in verse 2 it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." And that picture of healing for individuals, healing for communities, healing for the world, because of Jesus. "And you," that's me and you, that is the people that know God, "will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture." Wow, that is our promise from God, that it's like all this has been like, just like sort of, yes, we've been restrained. Even wearing a mask feels like you're restrained, you're muzzled, you're stuck into something. But very soon, and my hope is in God because of this, I have the peace, we will be like those calves let out from the stalls to go and into the pasture. And it says, "Then you will tread upon the wicked as ashes underfoot." You know, we are going to be so excited and so celebrating that actually the enemy is just going to be trampled under our foot without us knowing it, because it will be a demonstration of God's love. It'll be God's victory. See, it then goes on, verse 4, "Remember to obey the laws I gave you in Israel through Moses my servant." So remember what God's told us. But then in verse 5, and this is what really got me, it says, "I will send you another prophet like Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful judgment day. His preaching will bring fathers and children together again to be of one mind and heart. For they know if they do not repent, I will come and curse the land." And God is saying something about that relationship with fathers and sons, with fathers and their children. It's not just about our foundations. It's about how we are going to talk to the world through this COVID. Of why can we have peace? Why can we have hope? Because we know a loving Father. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Andrew. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are a loving Father God. That, Lord, you love us extravagantly and recklessly. You let your Son die to take my judgment. Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we ponder on the words, that, Father, as we pray, as we take some time to just check our attitudes, check how we're feeling, Father, if there's any emptiness in us, that you will fill it to the measure of your love. That, Father, if there's anything from previous times in our lives that has stopped us being able to rush into your throne room and just hug you, that, Father, you will set them straight now. You will put things in order. You will strengthen them. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that we will have peace and revelation in the days ahead of your goodness, of the foundations that you have given us, of the inheritance that we have from you, of your victory, of your sovereignty, of the authority that you have given us because of Jesus. Amen.